But you know, the 4th of July is coming up pretty soon. Yeah, it is. And sometimes I think, it does it really mean what it used to mean? Does it really have a significant meaning to it to most people in America? Because for me, we live in the greatest country on the planet. Amen. But sometimes I feel like I don't belong here. You ever feel that way? I have at times shown great love for this country. So much that I served 6 years in the Army National Guard. And by saying that, be praying for Bryce right now, because Bryce is he followed kind of my footsteps. He's in the Army National Guard, but he's serving right now. He's in Jordan. And so Jordan right now is going through a lot. And because they're in between, kind of in between Israel and Iran. And so there's been a lot of threats on American soldiers in that area. And so he's going to be over there for a little while. So he needs our prayers. And so be praying for him. You know, like many of you, we have a great sense of pride for our country. But we look around and we see the things that we once took pride in or being challenged, and pride in our, country has been distorted. This sense of not belonging comes from my new life, my faith in Jesus Christ. That's where that sense of not belonging comes from. The scripture teaches us that there are two types of kingdoms, an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. And yet both are acquired through commitment and sacrifice and blood. We can't ever forget that. People died so that we could have a country that's free. Although the 4th of July is to celebrate our freedom from a king, the scripture teaches us that there are two types of kingdoms, earthly and heavenly. And as a Christian, what do I do with my emotions and feelings, though, that have, for some, of the most touching and crucial issues that exist in our world today? Man, there's some things going on in our world that just kind of rock you to the soul, doesn't it? And all these emotions come up. And what I say to Christians when it comes to the war in the Middle East or terrorism associated with it, what do you say about that? What do I say to Christians when it comes to abortion or the death penalty or the LGBTQ XYZ, whatever, or the equality or equity and inclusion? Those topics, or what about immigration? Those topics are hard to discuss. They're hard to wrap your minds around them. Are we to separate these two kingdoms or put them together? That's the question. How do we do that? And so many are trying to figure all this out. So I want to look at how Christianity has evolved in viewing their role in relating to the secular world, and especially how Christians have come to understand the relationship between the church and the real world. This didn't happen yesterday. It didn't happen 50 years ago. It didn't happen 100 years ago. We have to look further back. The earliest Christians, due to the writings of some of the first Christian fathers, some of whom you may have never heard of, like Origen and Polycarp of the second century, who claimed that Christians should not hold any public office. But remember, this is a new religion according to the state, and the earliest Christians were dying for their faith at this time. It was a very hard time. They claimed that followers of Jesus should and must simply withdraw from public service, offering up their prayers instead of their bodies. Then we come to the time St. Augustine in 400 CE, Christianity is in full bloom and really growing strong and offering up prayers instead of their bodies. They became a national religion ordered by the Emperor Constantine in 313. All these things were taking place. So at this point, Christians began to think of themselves as members of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth. Augustine goes on to say that we obey the government, and if only if the government is one that honors God, we'll obey the government if he just honors God. In the first 400 years of Christianity, we have two extremes of how the followers of Christ are supposed to relate to the world around them. Constantine organized the government and placed Christian people within the government. He made Christianity political. And yet, and let Augustine said, no, you need to separate that. These are the thoughts that went through Jefferson's head. In the first 400 years of Christianity, we see a withdrawal and number two, to make a state of the church. Throughout history, what seems to happen is we try to make Jesus fit into the world instead of the other way around. Seems confused. Well, about 1,000 years later, Martin Luther, who was a big fan of Augustine, realizes that the effects of sin are too great, and one will never have an earthly government that worships one true God. It will never happen, is what he believes. And still, he defends the need for government in the same manner as Paul did in the scripture. The government, Luther claims, as well as the church, is a divine origin, and that Christians have both the right and the duty to hold office under the state, even, he says, to extend the extent of serving as executioner in the need if the need arises. And we know history, the church persecuted and killed a lot of people in the name of Christianity. Read about the Crusades. Luther here divides humankind into two categories. We all belong to the kingdom of the world, and some of us also belong to the kingdom of God. That's what he says. We all are here in this world, and there are some of us that are saved, right? Again, the people in the kingdom of God, they don't need the law or government, or if the whole world were composed of real Christians, true believers, Luther says that there would be no need for princes, kings, and lords. No need for them. I like that thought, don't you? There would be no need for any lawsuits, courts, judges, laws, or swords. They would serve no purpose since Christians would have in their hearts the Holy Spirit, who makes them do nothing but good, to love everyone, to suffer injustice and even death willingly at the hands of anyone, as the disciples did, and many other disciples, not just the disciples that we know. I want you to listen again to what Luther says. However, there are no true Christians, therefore, all people still need the law and government. Wow, that's a bold statement, isn't it? I know this is a little, this is kind of a deep talk this morning, but if this were not so, people would devour one another, Luther says. For this reason, God has ordained two governments, the spiritual, by which the Holy Spirit produces Christians, and the temporal or earthly, which restrains the wicked and to keep an outward peace. That's scriptural. God said, I raise up governments. I raise them up. I put people in power who I want to put in power. I tear them down when I want to tear them down. But think about that statement. Does it maintain a separation between the two kingdoms? I don't believe it does, because it does make a clear distinction between the two, and the world would not exist without the other. It takes both. Luther goes on to claim that if anyone attempted to rule the world by pure gospel, it would be like releasing a wild beast upon the earth. I know a few of those guys. Disciple makers. He claims, again, Luther claims, our obligation as the church should be at least to try to fill the world with real Christians before attempting to govern in a Christian manner, even though in the earthly kingdom this will never happen. You know, before you can witness to people about being a Christian, you have to be a Christian first yourself. You want to share the gospel and tell them about the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, then you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life first. Luther's got a good grasp on this. He goes on to say, therefore, since both kingdoms are instituted by God, the Christian submits willingly to the government, pays taxes, and honors those in power. Although the true Christian has no need of these things for oneself, but solely for the sake of others, so that others may be protected and the wicked may not become worse. You see, the true Christian doesn't need one's enemy to be punished, but it only is beneficial and essential for the world and the neighbors around you. Listen to this. St. Augustine says, and Luther agrees with this, that no Christian would ever serve the government on one's own behalf, but only for the sake of others. How would you like to have a politician with that attitude? Can I ask you that? I would like that, wouldn't you? He's not there for himself or herself. Is there for the sake of others. Likewise, Luther writes again, he said, the government's law should extend no further than to life and affairs on earth. When the government presumes to prescribe laws for the soul, it encroaches upon God's kingdom and only misleads souls and destroys them. He's talking about making laws that says you have to go to church, or you have to pray, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. Luther again returns to Augustine's quote. He said, no one can or ought to be forced to believe. I can't make you believe, right? I'm fooling myself if I think I can make you believe. I can share the gospel, and I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to do its work in you. And it's up to you. You have free will. You have a choice to make yourself to either believe or not to believe. In the same manner, Luther goes on, in the same manner, allow the church to do what the church does best and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that. Let the church do what the church does best. Church, what do we do best? Amen?
Amen.
You guys are quiet.
Yeah.
What do we do best? We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the church does. We proclaim it. Separate? Yes. Come ye out of the world and be ye separate. Why does he say that? Because we're not of this kingdom. But we live in this kingdom. We're a part of this kingdom. We're even called to support this kingdom, Scripture says. Be subject to your kings. But working together for the same cause, he goes on to say, working together for the same cause, and that is to love your neighbor. That's what Luther says. Man, I love this. Love your neighbor. Share the gospel. That is what the church does best. So we go back to the beginning and I ask this question, what do you say? I know what I have to say. I mean, it's hard sometimes when people ask me certain questions. Sometimes I have to ramble on for an hour before I get there. What do you say or do as a Christian when it comes to things going on in the Middle East or abortion or the death penalty or the LGBTQ or equity and inclusion or this immigration thing? What do you say? What do you say? Do you drive home a hard line that this is the way it's got to be? Or do you actually think about it first? So let's go back. You know, these everyday issues that divide even the so-called Christians, and they do. I don't mean that really disrespectful, okay? It's just the truth. Because the answers don't seem to be clearly found in the Bible. And both sides can and will argue their point from Scripture and usually from one-liners taken out of context. Because they don't give the full context of the Scripture that they're trying to make a point out of. Or they don't even use real Scripture. They use something that Gandhi said. Or some other person that said it. It seems biblical, but it's really not. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's not biblical. That's not in the Bible. That was Gandhi that said that, right? And it just got tapped as a Christian thing. It's like, well, it's got to be Scripture. No. Before we ever get it right here, we in this earthly kingdom, we got to put aside the works of the flesh. Hear me? And concentrate on following the only one that has the right answers, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no halfway either. There's no half Christian. You can't live in both worlds. You're either part of this kingdom or part of that kingdom. What I mean is there's no halfway saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. It's one or the other. There's no, I think I'm saved, or I don't know I'm saved. There is, you know you're saved. Amen?
Amen.
Man, when God changed my life, when I got saved, I got saved. Simple as that. I knew. Absolutely. There was no doubt in my mind. No doubt in my heart. Paul writes this, for the whole law is summed up in one single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our founding fathers in this country understood that. Not all of them were Christians and had the same beliefs, but they did believe in a higher power. Some of them were deists. Some of them were agnostic. But they believed in a creator. They believed in a moral code. That morality had to come from somewhere, the sense of understanding and knowing the difference between right and wrong. Now, when it comes to war, to abortion, to homosexuality and immigration, we have to dig deep within ourselves through prayer and ask, is it what we believe due to our prejudices and fear, or is it what we believe totally for the benefit of others? Hear what I'm saying. I may disagree with somebody's sinful lifestyle, but I still love them.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus did. Can I really call myself a Christian if I don't become involved in serving or assisting the church and the government by whatever means I can to help protect the poor, the sick, the oppressed, and the innocent? If that's not my desire, if my desire is only disunity, if my desire is my way, selfish, this is the way I think, this is what I like, this is who I am, and I don't care about what anybody else says, this is who I am, is that really the right attitude? Or is it more about doing what others like? No, maybe not. Or maybe it's just about loving people. Maybe it is about protecting the poor. Maybe it is about protecting the sick. Let me tell you, I'm just going to share on the immigration thing real quick, because you guys probably already know how I feel about abortion. But on the immigration thing, there's good people coming across the border looking for a better life. They're doing it illegally. So as a person who loves my country, I understand that they're breaking the law and they have to do things the right way. But yet there's people that Jesus loves. Matter of fact, Jesus doesn't love just some of them coming across the border. Jesus loves them all. Man, that makes you think, won't it? Because there's so many times we want to just look at somebody and say, look at that person with disgust and disdain instead of looking at them in love and saying there's a lost soul that may need Jesus. Well, you guys are quiet on me. See, can I really call myself a Christian if I don't become involved? You see, Jesus brought God's kingdom to earth. You know that? His kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer, right? A kingdom that means to love all people as something meaningful. A kingdom that brings the poor dignity and the oppressed hope. A kingdom where the sick are healed and the lost are found and lives are transformed. And a kingdom where people who are despised are accepted. Being a Christian does not exist only in the mind, it exists in the world too. The freedom of a Christian also does not mean we do whatever we desire. Jesus never once said to follow him would be an easy matter either. Only, I guess on the contrary, earthly and heavenly freedoms always means commitment and sacrifice, and there's always blood to be shed. You see how I'm bringing the sacrifices that our forefathers made for this country that we have for freedom and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for the freedom we have in him. For me to pledge allegiance to the United States of America and not follow its rules and laws is disrespectful of the freedoms provided by the sacrifices of many. And yet to pledge allegiance to Christ and not do what is commanded of me is disrespectful of the freedoms given by the sacrifice of God's only Son. You hear me? I'm not forced. I'm compelled. In earthly terms, we are supposedly an independent people. We have free will too, right, as Christians. But in heavenly terms, we are free because of Jesus and now become dependent upon God. We sang a song, I Depend on You. That song is so powerful because I depend on Him for everything. Every thought, every breath, because He said it. The Bible describes in the last days it will be like it was in the days of Noah, and God searched the whole world and saw that the minds and the hearts of men were only evil. Everything they thought about was evil. Their heart's desire was to do evil and wrong to each other. He says it will return to that. I wonder, I see things going on in our world today. Man, I'll tell you what, it's crazy to me sometimes when I see the things going on. And I'm like, what? What? So how do we divide our lives in this world? I promise not to preach too long, but I had so much to say. My son helped me this morning. He got up this morning. We were talking, had a good conversation. I said, will you read this for me? Read through my sermon and see, you know. And he was reading through it. He's like, you know, this is really good, Dad. This is really good, but it's a little long. So how do we divide our lives in this world, being respectful to the country we live in and representing the kingdom of heaven? How do we do that? Philippians 3:20, and I kind of went over this on Wednesday night. It says this, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for Him to return as our Savior. He's what he says, we're citizens of heaven. That's the image Paul paints in Philippians 3:20, a reminder that Christians are not of this world. I know a lot of Christians that, or a lot of people that seem they're not of this world. I don't know what world they're from. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, I don't know what planet they came from, but I know I belong to Jesus. Amen. And this is really not only theological, it's transformational. Amen. Because that's what our life in Christ is. It's transformational. It causes us to live differently, think eternally, and walk faithfully. Because we belong to a better kingdom than this kingdom. But we are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20 says. Paul, he writes this letter from prison, probably in Rome, the history teaches us, to the Philippians there in Philippi. But they belonged to the Roman colony. They had all the, you know, the status, and they were proud Romans. But we were proud Americans too, aren't we? We have a lot in common with Rome. You know that? Historically, you look at, we have a lot in common with Rome. And what bothers me, or I guess what we see, is we're following the same path that Rome did. Yet Paul reminds them and us today that there's a higher citizenship. And that Greek word for citizen, it refers to not just where you live, but where your identity and rights come from. When you belong to this. Paul uses this illustration, our spiritual identity. Earth is not our home. We live under heaven's rule and await heaven's king. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then heaven is your homeland. Amen?
Amen.
I'm homesick for heaven. Amen? You remember that old song?
Yeah.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. That's such a good example. You're not just passing through this world. You're representing another kingdom. We're His representatives here. And I would ask you, are you a good representative of Jesus? Well, you're quiet. Our King lives. Amen. Our King lives, and he's coming again. Isn't that exciting? Man, you guys, I'm telling you, that should be exciting. Jesus is coming again. Amen? We see things going on right now, and if it is the last days, praise God, because Jesus is coming sooner than we thought. Right? That's something to get excited. We should be excited. I mean, no more pain, no more sorrow, none of this suffering, no more death. I went and helped out at the funeral services yesterday for John Stanley, a dear friend. He's with Jesus. His body may be dead, but let me tell you what, he's alive in Christ right now. He was just passing through, right? Sharing Jesus with everybody that he could. And now he's in heaven. Our King lives and he's coming again. And it says this in Philippians 3:20, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. That eagerly waiting in Greek, it speaks of intense anticipation. Intense anticipation, like someone waiting at the airport gate for a loved one, waiting to see them, you know. It's the same words that the father in the prodigal son story, the parable of the prodigal son. It's the same word used there, what the father was feeling when he saw his son coming down the road. He was waiting eagerly, intently for his son to come home. We wait in expectation and not despair. The King is coming to bring justice and peace and full redemption. And I would ask you again, are you living like Jesus is returning today? Amen.
Amen.
Come on now. Thanks, Teddy. He's my biggest supporter. I love Teddy. He gives me the thumbs up. So we have to turn from earthly distractions to eternal devotion to him. Philippians 3:18 and 19, and I'm quitting. I know I get carried away here. Philippians 3:18 and 19, for I have told you often before, and I say it again, with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction and their mind is on earthly things. And guess what? Who Paul's writing this letter to? The church in Philippi. He's not writing it to the community around Philippi. He's writing it to the church. Don't get caught up in earthly distractions that lead you away from Christ. It's so easy in this world we live in. And it says Paul weeps for those. He's crying when he says that. Those who claim to follow Christ but live for the world. You can't walk with one foot in heaven and the other in the world. You can't do it. The cross demands all of you. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. The gospel, again, is our foundation. Amen? You cannot be a citizen of heaven unless you've been born again. Simple as that. John 3, 3 says, I tell you the truth, unless you've been born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again to make us citizens of the kingdom, and not because we earned it, but because he loves us. And this is the gospel. Jesus Christ lived the life we could not live. He died the death that we deserved, and he rose again to give us new life, and he offers citizenship in heaven to anyone who will repent and believe in him. And because of that, you become an adopted child. You take his name. You take on a new name and a new life. You become a new creature in Christ, a new creation. Amen. All things, the old things have passed away and you become new again. They also get something else. We get a new identity because now we belong to the family of God. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. Amen. Amen. That's what salvation is. And Jesus doesn't just forgive you. He adopts you into his family. And it says this in John 1, 12. It says, but to all who believe in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen?
Amen.
And I would ask you this morning, are you a child of God? Are you adopted into his kingdom? Are your desires set on heavenly things and not earthly things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know there are so many questions that we have, and there's a lot of things that we don't quite understand. But Lord, we have to put our trust and faith in you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not made that commitment, or maybe they once did and they fell away from their commitment, and maybe they're struggling in their life, that today would be that day that they would either recommit their life or repent and commit their life to you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit sends revival to this church, that people's lives will be changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's new life and new people who can say, I'm a child of the King, and my new life has begun. Lord, let us not leave here before we've made that commitment in our hearts. Lord, I pray again for this wonderful group of people that I call my friends and family. Lord, let your Holy Spirit abound in their lives as they leave. But Lord, you don't leave them or forsake them. You go wherever they go. Lord, help us to be good witnesses and represent you in this, and be a representative of your kingdom and not this kingdom. Loving our neighbor and loving like you did. And I praise you in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.